Hey, if you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to look at two passages today. We're going to quickly review 2 Corinthians 10, where we were last week, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Psalm 23. Again, all the passages will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy, but we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 10 and Psalm 23. And while you find those, let me pray for us. Jesus, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. We ask that you come and that you brood over us here this morning. Lord, we ask that you speak to us through your word and that you bring transformation to our minds and our hearts through your word this morning. May every word that comes out of my mouth be directly from your heart. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And we bind a spirit of fear and shame in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do invite you and long for your presence to be with us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I started a four-part series called Winning the War for Your Mind, how to take control of the battle of those voices and thoughts in our head. Today we're going to look at using Scripture as one of our weapons. One of the ways that we can fight this battle is using Scripture. And it's the knowledge of God that we had talked about last week, and I'll explain that again in just a minute. Then next week we're going to look at when those thoughts are temptations. We've been kind of focusing on the negative thoughts, the self-value thoughts that come into our mind, but next week we're going to look at when those thoughts are temptations, tempting us to go in a different direction from God. And then in the last week, we're going to look at how we fight from Jesus' victory. We're not fighting from a place of defeat to win the war in our minds. We're fighting from a place of victory. Today, I'm going to recap just a little bit, and then we're going to jump into Psalm 23. So let me reread the passage from last week in 2 Corinthians 10, make a few comments, and then we'll get into Psalm 23. It says this, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Again, just a real quick recap of what we had talked about last week. First, we saw in this that we have to recognize when it's spiritual warfare. Paul could have easily seen this as just some people who were disagreeing with him, and maybe he needed to implement a little conflict resolution. But he saw this as spiritual warfare, and he understands that when we're dealing with spiritual warfare, we have to use spiritual weapons. So the first takeaway is we must fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. The second thing we saw is that these lies were being lifted up against. We looked at some Greek grammar in the original language, and we saw that these lies, these pretensions, were actually being lifted up in place of Christ, and it was in the passive form. So the enemy takes these lies, these pretensions, and will lift them up in place of Christ against us. So it really is exterior to us. When we're fighting those thoughts in our head, it's coming from an outside source. Then the third thing that we looked up is that these thoughts that are being lifted up against us are being lifted up in contrast to the knowledge of God. And so it's important as we fight this battle to win the war for our mind, we must know what the knowledge of God is so that we can discern that from the lies, the pretensions that are being lifted up against us. Otherwise, pretty soon, we begin to think that those lies and pretension are real and they're true. So we must have a good understanding of what the knowledge of God is. And then fourth, we are to take all of our thoughts captive. Paul doesn't say just take the negative thoughts captive. He says take all of your thoughts captive so that we know all of these thoughts are coming into alignment with the knowledge of God. And then he says we're to make them obedient, but the onus on that part was on us. That was in the active form in the Greek. And so we are the ones to force our thoughts to come back into obedience to the knowledge of Christ. Amen? Now today I really want to focus on this idea of the knowledge of God. Because he says that these things are being lifted up against us in contrast to the knowledge of God. So, how do we fight back in this spiritual realm, not with weapons of this world, but with spiritual weapons, and in this case, Scripture? How do we use Scripture as a tool to fight back? So today I'm gonna show you from one passage how we can use Scripture to sort of force all of those thoughts, all of those pretensions to come back into alignment with the kingdom. And the reason I've chosen Psalm 23 is A, it works well for this, but B, it's really well known and it's easy to memorize. You probably have Psalm 23 kind of memorized to a degree already. So we're going to use that. Let's read it together. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now let's go through this verse by verse and see how we can use each of these to fight the spiritual war. It starts out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. What's the job of a shepherd? To provide for, to care for, to protect, to look out for. So when the thoughts that are coming against you are, I feel alone, I feel unprotected, I feel uncared for, is God enough? When that's the lie in your head, take the thought captive and respond with what is true, the Lord is my shepherd. You can just speak that out loud to that voice. The Lord is my shepherd. And then believe all of the truth behind it. Believe that the Lord is your shepherd and that he is not a hired hand kind of shepherd who will run away. His shepherding is perfect and true and always there. He will always come through. So when the lie comes, you're not cared for, respond with the knowledge of God that is true. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me do one more and then I'll explain something to you here. I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Because the Lord is our shepherd, he's going to provide for us. So when the thoughts come into your head that you are in need, that you're not going to have enough, that somehow it's not going to be adequate, that you know, all of those thoughts, that it's just not going to work out. How will it come through? How will it work? Take the thought captive and speak to the lie, I shall not be in want. Declare it and believe it. Now, this is not health and wealth thinking. I am not a health and wealth preacher. This is believing and declaring the promises of God as the antidote to the lies of the enemy. Do you see that? Now, there may be a difference between our wants and what God wants for us. We may want a big screen TV more than God wants us to have a big screen TV. But God has promised to provide for us the basics of life as a shepherd would. I shall not be in want. It's a fundamental truth that God has guaranteed for us. Now, here's the point I want to make, and I'll make it again at the end. As we continue to go through Psalm 23 and we look at this, when we speak the promises of God in Scripture, we not only break the stronghold of the lie, But we also speak that promise into the spiritual atmosphere around us, and then God can begin to act and move on that. But if we only believe or speak the lie, God can't move on that. Do you see that? If the lie in my head is, you are uncared for, no one cares for you, you're alone, that's the reality that you will get. It becomes self-fulfilling. It's the lie of the enemy, and he will move in and he will empower your agreement with that lie. But if when that lie comes into my head, I do as it says in 2 Corinthians, and I take hold of that lie, and then I speak the truth of God and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Speaking that not only breaks the power of the lie, God can now move in and fulfill his promise. Do you see that? If I'm simply saying I'm alone, woe is me, then the devil comes and empowers that. But if I speak, I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. God can come and fulfill his promise. Do you see that? It's important to keep remembering this as we move through. When we speak these promises, we're changing the atmosphere and we're inviting God to move on his own word. These are his promises. We're simply inviting him to move on his own word. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Of course, green pastures speak of provision, don't they? It ends with, I shall not be in want. And then it moves into, now you're in green pastures. A good shepherd leads their sheep out into new pastures of abundant grass every day. They don't let the sheep wallow in the same muddy spot day after day after day. Again, this speaks of God's promise to care for me and to provide for me. But here's the best part. It says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. I looked up this word in Hebrew, and it's a unique word. It's only used here, and it means to force an animal to lie down. It's an agricultural term. So the Lord can actually make us lie down in a field of abundance, if we let him. The good shepherd will not only lead us to those green pastures, he will bring us into a place of rest. Here's the thing. God can provide for us without us having to strive for it. Do you believe it? So when the feelings of being attacked by busyness, striving, stress of lack, declare it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This is not an excuse for laziness, but it's an invitation to trust God's brand of provision in the face of the lies in our head. It continues. He leads me beside quiet waters. Water is, of course, essential to life. Part of a shepherd's job is to lead the sheep to water. Water, in this context here in Hebrew poetry, also represents a refreshment. Because the Lord is our shepherd, he will provide the basics of life like water, but he will also bring refreshment and stillness because these are not troubled waters, these are quiet waters. If the lies are lack of provision, if there's stress, if it's trouble, if it's feeling drained, if all of those things are coming, take the thought captive and declare, he leads me beside quiet waters, beside still waters. And then let him lead you. Right? We could be in a place of anxiousness and we could speak, he leads me beside still waters. But our physical actions could continue to be one of striving. We must speak that Jesus leads us to still waters, but then we must let him lead us to still places. And the enemy hates it when we get still before the Lord, doesn't he? Verse 3. He restores my soul. Here we see more clearly that we're not talking about a literal shepherd. The good shepherd is in the business of restoring souls. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter how you may have been slimed by life and things that have happened to you, Jesus restores souls. So when the enemy comes and says, no, you're no good. You did too many things. You sinned too much. Or when he brings the shame of things that have happened to you, when that thing happened to you, when that person did that to you, just look the devil in the eyes and say, Jesus restored my soul. The devil has to shut up because he doesn't have an answer. Does anyone know the cross is the final answer? If you've ever taken a quiz and you don't know it, don't know the answer, just put the cross. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When you are feeling tempted, when the voices in your head are pulling you away, and this is next week's message, but remind the enemy that Jesus, as the good shepherd, leads me into paths of righteousness. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that, not just the enemy, don't we? If we're feeling prone to some stupidity, human nature, just remind ourselves, Jesus will lead me into paths of righteousness. And he has to do it for his name's sake. He can't not do it. Jesus is bound by the character and nature of himself and his name that he must lead you into ways of righteousness. So any temptation, any strain to go the other direction is either our own flesh or the enemy. Jesus cannot lead us astray. It goes against his very character and nature. And then, of course, we must let Jesus lead us that way. Because sometimes our own humanness will still do our own thing, even though we sense him leading us toward righteousness. Verse 4. This is one of my favorite verses in this psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, it doesn't refer to actual death. But its shadow, the YLT translation, renders it perfectly when it says, when I walk in a valley of death shade. It can also simply refer to a dark time or season or a valley in our life. The NLT version picks up that. So we're not actually walking into death, but we're walking into a shadow that might feel like death. But this darkness or this shadow does not mean the absence of God's presence. Think about it this way. Jesus refers to himself in the Gospels as a mother hen looking to gather her chicks in a moment of fear, right? If something scary comes, the mother hen opens her wings, the chicks run under it, and the mother hen covers them up. But guess what? It's going to be dark in there. Kind of what this verse is getting at. The Lord will be protecting us. We have nothing to fear, but it might be dark in there. When I'm going through a very dark time, even when it feels like death is crouching at the door, I don't have to fear the attacks of the enemy. No matter how dark it is around you or how dark the thoughts are in your head, you can declare, I will fear no evil. The enemy tries to get us to live from a place of fear, but the good shepherd is always leading us into better paths and away from fear. We have nothing to fear. We live in a culture of fear right now, don't we? Turn on the news. almost every news article is presented from the standpoint of fear.
Crisis.
Makes everything a crisis. It's how they sell news, but it's shaping the way we think and it's shaping the way we respond to the world. Everything is based on fear. But this verse reminds us that we have nothing to fear, not even evil. I don't have to fear evil, ever. I don't have to fear darkness, ever. So when the enemy comes and he tries to position us into a place of fear, respond with, I will not fear. Because the Lord is with me. Which is the next phrase, for you are with me. Jesus is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. In that dark place, in those dark thoughts, speak it out. Jesus is with me. And it is because he is with us that we never need to fear the evil. Jesus' presence is always greater than the evil. But we will have to say it more than once. We will have to say it until the dark forces believe that we believe it. Right? When the evil is coming against you, when the darkness is coming against you, you can say, I will fear no evil, for Jesus is with me. And then the dark force will poke you again to see if you mean it, to see if you believe it. And you just say it again. Poke him back. But here's the thing. The presence of God and the presence of evil cannot coexist in the same place because one is greater than the other. And so if I am troubled with evil thoughts, if I am troubled with darkness, I call on the presence of God to come. I will not fear, for he is with me. And you call on Jesus' presence. Come, come Holy Spirit. Jesus, be with me. As you invite his presence, darkness has to flee. It can't stay because his presence is greater. This can be whether you're talking about a spiritual atmosphere or just your mind or your bedroom, whatever it is, doesn't matter. But in your mind, if the darkness, if the thoughts are clouding in on your mind, you invite the presence to come into your mind, the darkness has to flee. They cannot coexist. We've got the choice. And the 2 Corinthians 10 passage reminds us it's our responsibility to force that lie to become obedient to Christ. He has given us that authority and that ability, but we must walk in it. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff are tools of the shepherd, tools for both safety and rescue. A staff to pull them from danger, a rod for correction and discipline. But sometimes the enemy will come and speak to us. You had to get rescued again. The Lord had to discipline you again. But when we find comfort in the rescue and the discipline of the Lord, we can speak these very words back to the enemy as a promise. No, this is a comfort to me and a sign of my shepherd's love and care for me. This is a promise fulfilled. The enemy comes and says, you had to get rescued again. You can say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for rescuing me again. Thank you for fulfilling your promise to me. It can only be powerful to the enemy if we let it. So we can speak these words. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. The word table here refers to a banqueting table. When you look this word up in the Hebrew, he's not talking about a coffee table, he's talking about a banquet table. He has prepared a banquet for me, which of course speaks of provision, great provision. But this is the best part. He has prepared a banquet for me right in front of the enemy. You prepare a table before me where it's safe and secure. You prepare a table before me in the closet where no one else can see it. No, I'm pretty sure it says in the presence of my enemies. And of course, this refers to the enemy. So we have to learn to be okay with receiving our provision and our blessing with the enemy staring us down. We can still eat of our provision in the face of the enemy as a sign of God's protection and care. The implication here is that the Lord is not going to remove the enemy. You see, God wants to constantly prove his goodness, not only to us, but he constantly wants to prove his faithfulness to us, to the enemy. So the Lord is going to prepare a banquet table, give us great provision, and invite us to the table, and the enemy has to sit and watch us, to be reminded that God is a good God and cares for us. Do you see that? But now here's the part that we must really get. The enemy can't touch what is on our table unless we let him. The table has been prepared by the Lord for you. And the enemy can't touch it. Share, the Lord has prepared a table for you. Jessica, the Lord has prepared a banquet table for you. Rolando, the Lord has prepared a banquet table for you. And the enemy can't touch it. Jesus told us in the Gospels that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when the enemy comes, he will whisper in our ear that he is going to steal our provision. We reply with, "Don't touch my stuff. That banquet was prepared for me to prove God's goodness." Often, though, we turn our attention to the enemy and we even try to make peace with him. And while we're trying to make peace with the enemy, he steals our provision in peace. When we try to make peace with him, he steals our peace. While the enemy stares at us, we keep our eyes on Jesus and keep eating. When the enemy is staring at us, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep eating. It proves the goodness of God. Goes on to say, "And you anoint my head with oil." The word "to anoint" here isn't the normal word for anointing. The word used here is sensual rather than sacramental. There is a sacramental anointing with oil, but the word that he uses here is a sensual. It actually means to make luxuriant. The Lord's provision will even be luxuriant from that place of love and care. When the enemy makes you feel like less or makes you somehow feel like you deserve less, well, you know, that blessing is fine for them, but, you know, my lot in life is over here. No. Declare it. He anoints my head with oil. Only the best for me. Rich, he wants to make your banquet luxuriant. Bree, the Lord wants to make your banquet luxuriant. And it's yours. Goes on to say, "My cup overflows." The cup refers to a wine cup, typically the cup after an abundant harvest. This whole psalm just speaks of abundance. It's kind of ironic that we only read it at funerals. But the whole psalm speaks of abundance. This speaks of an abundant harvest now overflowing. But again, it's pointing to the love, the care, the provision, the abundance, the good life that Jesus wants for us. And not just in the material realm, but in the spiritual realm. My cup overflows can speak of a mind that overflows with good thoughts. I know how many people in this church struggle with the thoughts. He wants to give you a mind that overflows with peace. A mind that overflows with good thoughts. You see, that's God's nature. God can't have a negative thought. He never wakes up in the morning and looks down, oh, that Tim. Oh, gosh. How'd he ever become a pastor? God can't have a negative thought. It's his creation. He created it the way he wanted it. And everything that he does is perfect and true. Amen? So when he looks at you, he only sees you as his perfect and true creation. And then he wants you to view yourself that same way. So your cup overflowing can be a mind of peace. Angel, the Lord wants you to have a cup that overflows as a mind of peace. Believe it. It's who God is. Verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life refers to here and now. He's not talking about later in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about now on earth. Now the word goodness here, it's the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed, you got to cough a little bit when you say that, hesed, is a word that can't be translated into English using only one word. It's one of the most complex words in the Hebrew language, and it's always used to describe the character and nature of God's loving kindness. Loving kindness is how most translations, English translations, will translate it. But there's also the idea of covenant bound up in this word hesed. So it's God's loving kindness toward us in covenant. And covenant is where one party does everything and the other party just says yes. So God's got this unbelievable loving kindness towards us. All we do is say yes. That loving kindness will hunt us down all the days of our life. So when the enemy comes and says, you can't be loved, just say, the goodness and mercy of the Lord is hunting me down. Remember the word hesed if you can. When the enemy comes and says, God doesn't love you, said it's in his covenant. He can't not love me. When the enemy comes and says, no one else will ever love you, oh, yes, they will. Because God's hesed is hunting me down. Do you see that? You can even just declare this over yourself. Surely his goodness and love will hunt me down all the days of my life. Yeah. Just declare that over yourself. It's just God's promise. It's God's promise. Surely his goodness, his hesed, will hunt me down all the days of my life. Psalm 139 says you can't even flee from it. Psalm 139 says you can try as hard as you want. You can go up to the heights and you can go down to the depths, but you cannot run from God's loving kindness. Remind yourself that. Remind the devil that as you win the war in your mind. The verse continues, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This speaks of being in his presence. even now more so for us with the Holy Spirit. When the enemy comes and tries to tell us that we are separated from God, that God is far off and distant, I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because he has come to dwell in us. And so when the enemy tells me I'm alone, I say, no, I'm not. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in me. God brought the temple to me. God brought the temple to me and made it dwell in me. I'm now a holy place. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about yourself? Now, this was just one passage of Scripture. And I use this to show you how you can use something as familiar as the 23rd Psalm to win the battle, to win the war in your mind, and in the spiritual atmosphere around you. You can use the same principles to change the atmosphere in your home, to change the atmosphere where you work. They're just God's promises, and they work anywhere. But you can get very specific with very specific issues. The voice in your head might say, God's not going to come through for me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. The voice in your head might say, life is too much. Where is God? Romans 8:37 to 39 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Devil pastors you, just remind him of that promise. Speak it. Memorize it. Internalize it. Make it your identity. When I'm doing a deliverance and the demon gets a little feisty, I just remind him, I'm more than a conqueror. You're done. If that voice in your head comes and says, you are too dirty to be saved, remind him of Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourself, it is a gift from God. Receive the gift of God of salvation. When the enemy comes and says, no, no, not you, not you, just remind the enemy, no, it's a gift. It's a gift that God gave me. And you can't touch it. Whatever situation you are facing, there is a scripture for it. God's good that way. I have never seen this not work when people use Scripture as their weapon. I've only seen people not be willing to try it. I've never seen it not work. I could go through all of the Scripture passages that speak of the effectiveness of God's Word, but hey, you know what? I got the clock stopped. I got all kinds of time. I just realized it's only 10 to 11, man. Let's keep rocking it. You guys are in trouble now. I don't know what time it is. Now, the battle won't be easy, though. There has never been a war that was easy, and remember, this is war. We just have to use the right weapons. A soldier never ignores his weapons and then hopes that they will work when he needs them. Think about someone in the military. It's been years since they've seen any real war. And then all of a sudden, there's an attack of the enemy. Where's my weapon? And he finds it under his bed, dusty and dirty. And he pulls the trigger, wondering if it'll work. No, a soldier is always ready. He's always cleaning that weapon. He's always taking apart the weapon. They even have you, in basic training, they have you take apart your weapon and reassemble it in the pitch black so that you can do it by feel. Because on the battlefield, in the middle of the night, you might not have enough light. So in the military, you know that weapon so intimately because you have to know that it will work when you need it. It's the same with this. If we leave it under our beds, dusty and dirty, and pull it out when we need it, we're probably already in a lot of trouble. We can use it that way, but it's better if we have a little preventative maintenance with this thing. But when the attacks come, when the lies come, we have to know where the verses are that we need. All right, see, since that clock stopped, you're getting extra. Most people only have a few reoccurring lies in their head. You see, the devil's not real creative. Most people only have a few reoccurring lies in their head, and you know what they are. This book has the antidote. I encourage you, sit down and find the scriptures that refute your reoccurring lies. And then make those scriptures become your identity. And the lies will stop. Period. Amen. Amen? The Bible talks about the renewing of the mind. That's how you do it. All right. This is also, again, as I mentioned before, not the power of positive thinking. That's New Ageism. This is agreeing with the promises of God. This is understanding what the knowledge of God is for me. This is understanding that my circumstances will always bow to the knowledge of God. Amen? And remember, when you speak the promises of God, you not only break the stronghold of the lie, but you speak into the spiritual atmosphere around you, and then God can move on that. But if you speak and believe the lie, God can't move on that. But the devil will be glad to empower it. Amen? All right, let's invite the worship team to come on up.